Let me invite you to open your Bibles again to Titus chapter 1. And I want to say I'm indebted to Robert Russell and Gordon Fee for their insights in preparing the material for this week's curriculum as well as sermon. In the years leading up to the Second World War, France was leery of Germany, and rightly so. And so they poured vast resources into building a massive fortification system called the Maginot Line. This line of concrete bunkers and tank defenses would prevent a direct attack from Germany along the French-German border. With the outbreak of the war, however, Germany did not attempt to breach the Maginot Line. Instead, they went into Holland and Belgium and made an end run around that line, and within a matter of days had conquered France. Christianity, I don't have to tell you, is under attack in America. Liberalism is making a frontal attack on God's people, denying the reliability of Scripture and the reality of miracles, denying the person and the work of Jesus Christ, eroding basic moral values. Liberalism in the media results in the mocking of Christianity in the public forum. And as we build our defensive wall in the church against the attacks of liberalism on one side, Satan is at work making an end run, trying to hit us from another place in which we're vulnerable. And while liberalism threatens the foundations and the values of Christianity from the outside, Satan works through legalism to conquer us from the inside. What Paul warns Titus about as he begins to build up the churches in Crete is not liberalism, but legalism. It's the kind of legalism that was being pushed by Jewish Christians known as Judaizers, who wanted everyone to remain under the shackles of Jewish ceremonial law. They said it's okay to believe in Jesus as Messiah. It's okay to become a Christian, but you must also remain a Jew. And as such, you must keep Jewish food laws. You must observe the Sabbath. You must submit to circumcision. You must live as a Jew in all practical aspects. Legalism has been defined as an obsessive conformity to a law or moral code for the purpose of self-exaltation. It's keeping rules in order to make yourself worthy to God or in order to look good before the eyes of others. Spiritually, it occurs when traditions are allowed to trump the truth of the gospel. It is a denial of the sufficiency of the cross of Christ. It is spelled out in a formula that says salvation is only possible when you have the cross plus something else. In this case, Titus was combating a form of legalism that said it requires the cross plus circumcision. It requires the cross plus Sabbath keeping. And Paul said, no, it only requires the cross plus nothing. Jesus, in his own ministry, faced both fronts, liberals on the one hand and legalists on the other. The liberals of his day were the Sadducees. They denied the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in miracles. You know, liberalism has not changed a lot throughout all the intervening years. No, the liberals were the Sadducees, but the legalists were the Pharisees. They loved lists of do's and don'ts and long lists of rules. And this was all designed to make themselves worthy before God. It was a means to make themselves look good before men, a means of self-exaltation. And it resulted in a holier-than-thou attitude. We don't smoke, and we don't chew, and we don't run with them that do. You know, that kind of an attitude. Legalism has a deadening effect within the church because it is based on the erroneous belief that we can do enough and we can be good enough and we can keep the rules perfectly enough that we will incur God's debt and God's gratitude. It's based on self-righteousness rather than on the righteousness that comes from God alone. And what it does, it makes hypocrites of anyone who head down that road. That's why Scripture says that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Those first century Pharisees were a demanding, self-righteous, graceless, narrow-minded group determined to reduce religion to a list of rules and regulations. And Jesus reserved his harshest denunciations to this particular group. He called them a brood of snakes. He called them hypocrites. He said that they were blind leaders. You see, for them, the law that was given by God was not enough. In the Talmud, which was a detailed commentary on the Old Testament, this detailed Jewish commentary expanded and improved on the Word of God, so they thought. Now, let me just give you one example of the kinds of legalism Jesus had to deal with in the first century. We know what the Old Testament commandment regarding the Sabbath says. It's recorded there in Exodus chapter 20. Now, God gave more details on that one commandment than he did on any of the other commandments. He says there in Exodus chapter 20, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates." Now, that's quite a bit of detail for that one commandment. You would imagine that that would be clear enough, that would be detailed enough, but not for these legalists, not for these Pharisees. They developed a detailed policy book regarding the Sabbath day and all the things you can't do, and they spelled it out in fine detail. They even defined how far you could walk. You're not to travel on the Sabbath. So they set an arbitrary designation that would equate to about 7/10 of a mile in our measurement. They said if you go beyond 7/10 of a mile from your home on the Sabbath day, you have journeyed, thus you are a Sabbath breaker. They said if you get off of your donkey at sunset on Friday evening, that's when the Sabbath day began for the Jew. On Friday evening at sunset, the Sabbath began. If you get off your donkey just as the sun is setting, then you must leave your saddle on that donkey until after the Sabbath day is over. They said if a hen lays an egg on the Sabbath day, you cannot eat that egg because the law said even an animal is not to work on the Sabbath. And that hen laid the egg on the Sabbath, therefore that egg is off limits. They discussed and they debated and they fussed over all kinds of hypothetical situations. One of the things in the Talmud says, addresses what to do if you forget to offer thanks when you sit down to eat. And then later that afternoon, you think, oh, I forgot to offer thanks for my meal. What should you do then? Well, one group said, you need to just simply pause wherever you are, say a prayer of thanksgiving, and that will work retroactively to take care of your omission. The other group said, no, that's not good enough. You must go back to the place where the meal was consumed and there offer thanks to God before God will accept that thanksgiving. And the arguments went on, and they discussed for hours and for days all these kind of hypothetical situations. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? And they would occupy themselves endlessly with such futile argumentation. They despised Jesus because he refused to buy in to their code of legalism. And they attacked him for healing on the Sabbath day. And they attacked him and his disciples for going through the grain fields on the Sabbath and grabbing a handful of the grain and eating it because they said, you're harvesting on the Sabbath day. They attacked him for not fasting twice a week. God hadn't asked for that, but they thought they could do one better than God, so they made a rule that you must fast twice a week. And they would disfigure their face and mess up their hair so everybody would know how holy they were and how much they were willing to give up for God. They attacked Jesus for associating with sinners and publicans. They believed that in order to be holy, you had to be miserable in your religion. And Jesus was absolutely too free and too filled with joy to suit any of them. You know, legalists are almost always very critical and very judgmental of others. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 46, Jesus said to a group of these legalists, "Woe to you, because you load people down with burdens that they can hardly carry, and you yourselves are not willing to lift a finger to help them." This battle was being fought among the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians here on the island of Crete. And so Paul tells Titus about them. He says there are many rebellious people. They're just talkers and they're deceivers. They're not speaking the truth in these things. He said, you find them especially among the circumcision group, that group that required people to be circumcised. He says, they must be silenced. They're ruining whole households. They're getting people to argue and debate and to fuss over things that don't even matter. He says in verse 14 that they're getting people to buy into Jewish myths, are to commands, these Jewish commands that have no basis in truth. In class, and I hope you'll stay for class, especially this morning, you're going to be talking about these false teachers and this particular threat that existed in the first century. I hope you stay because it's important, because I believe that this threat is just as real today as it was then. Yes, we face liberalism. We see it every day around us, but we face legalism just like they did. Several years ago, when I was a boy, I remember a change in women's fashion, and women began to wear not just dresses, but they began to wear slacks and pantsuits, things like that. I remember a church not far from where I grew up that banned the wearing of anything other than dresses on Sundays. And if a lady came with a pair of slacks on, she was asked to go home and put on modest apparel before she came back to worship God. Now, the word says, dressed modestly. But some people thought they could do better than that, and so they began to define what modest dress is, and they made that a law that was required of people. I remember, again as a boy, back in the 60s, when men and boys began wearing their hair longer, that there was a lot of controversy, not in just one church, but in many churches. And based on a misunderstanding of that passage in 1 Corinthians 11, where it talks about it being a shame for a man to have short hair, have long hair, and for a woman to have short hair, churches imposed rules and regulations and codes on that. And I know of a church that made a policy that if your hair was over your ears or over your collar, you were not allowed to do anything publicly in the worship service. There are churches, even today, where there is a rule that only the King James Bible can be used in public worship. I know of a church where no person who has ever been divorced for any reason is allowed to teach or to be used in any public way in that church. I know of places where it's a requirement that at every service, that service end with an invitation song. Churches have been splintered. And I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Churches have been splintered over hardline dogmatic stances, over issues, over things that some people are opposed to and will not tolerate. Personal views that have been elevated to the same level as the inspired Word of God. You know, it's sort of like that driver who always did everything just right. Anyone that drove faster than him was a maniac. And anyone that drove slower than him was an idiot. You know, we can get so narrow in our view of what we're comfortable with and what we like that we begin to become so intolerant that even when God's Word does not clearly address it, we have our own set of legal rules and regulations, and anyone that differs from us is wrong, and they're not to be tolerated. You know, even though many of these things were never required by God, Titus had to deal with people who viewed them as if they were the very Word of God. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying this morning. I am not condemning all church policy. I'm not doing that. We've got a list back here in the office in the back that has a list of all those who reserve the church vans. And in a church this size, if we don't have some policies about van usage and a lot of other things, we'll end up in chaos. And so there are some policies that are necessary. We've got a very good child policy that we've just developed for the protection of our children in this church. The danger, though, is when policies or personal preferences are equated with the Word that comes from God. Paul describes these early Christian legalists in harsh words. He says they're rebellious. They're talkers and deceivers. They ruin households. They teach things they ought not to teach. He says they promulgate Jewish myths and they make commands that are man-made commands for the truths of God. And he closes with hard words here in chapter 1 for these legalists. He says they are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. I can't think of a worse thing to say about any other human being, much less a Christian. You know, the real danger of legalism is what it ultimately leads to. It leads to a denial of the cross of Jesus Christ and the doctrine of grace. It says, the cross plus something else is required in order for people to be in fellowship with us and in order for them to be pleasing to God. Paul had to deal with this repeatedly. And every one of the churches just about in the first century, that was the big battle they fought. The Galatian churches were full of Judaizers. And Paul says, if you teach that, you're teaching another gospel. That is anathema. He dealt with it in the Colossian letter. And I want to end this morning just by looking there in Colossians chapter 2 at what he says about this kind of rule-keeping, regulation-oriented thinking in the church. He says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they're based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship and their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. It's the cross plus nothing. Jesus is sufficient. Jesus paid the price in full. There's nothing I can add to that. There's nothing you can add to that. And as we stand today in our battle for truth, we're fighting Satan on several fronts. But let's be reminded that our strength and our salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. This morning, Jesus offers that cleansing blood, and Jesus has gone on record, and he said very clearly, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you do what Jesus said, he'll give you what he promised. This morning, if you need to become a Christian, if you do that, you'll be a Christian. If you need prayers from God's people, we'll pray for you, and prayer works wonders, really does. If you need to come this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.